I realize the value of the blessing that God has given us in our families, you know, and all of us here, whether you're married or not, that doesn't matter. You are part of a family. You know, you've got a father, you've got a mother, you've got a brothers and sisters this morning, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful, the blessing of family. I was privileged last Friday, and we were, my two oldest girls, they've both given their heart to the Lord, and we've been talking with him about the baptism for a while now, but we were on our way to another baptism of another girl of 10 years old, and we didn't want to convince or say put them under pressure. I wanted the Holy Spirit to minister to her to make the decision herself, so that it's not a decision that Daddy does for her on her behalf. And anyway, so we were on that, almost ready to go, of one of the other girls in our congregation, like I said, 10 years old, and so she came in, she ran in, and she said, "Daddy, I want to get baptized, but I want to get baptized now." You know, and suddenly as a father, you think straight away, you know, now you go into the natural, and you think, oh, I hope it's not under pressure. I hope not, it's because there's peer pressure here, and she wants to do it because of the other friend that wants to do it. She says, "No, I want to be baptized. It's not because of her. I want to be baptized." I sat in school on Wednesday, and as the teacher was reading the Bible, during that time when we were sitting on the carpet, I heard a voice in my head, "You need to get baptized." You know, and then I realized, you know what, just keep quiet. If the Holy Spirit is busy there, just obey and just learn. So that was a special moment, you know, hearing the voice of God for her as well, and just testifying about that. And talking about hearing of the voice of God, I can't mention the name. This is not, wouldn't be applicable, but it's beautiful when people start hearing the voice of God. And somebody came to me last week, and we were ministering. I'm sharing the same word this morning because I believe there's something more here this morning. And somebody came to me after service and said to me, "You know what, I sat in the service, and I said, Lord, I can't hear your voice. I want to hear your voice." Now, this person just recently came to the Lord about, I think, not even 2 months ago, that she started in a deeper relationship with the Lord, totally surrendered unto the Lord. So she sat there, and she said, "Lord, I just want to hear your voice." You know what the Lord said to her? "Oh, what would work? Stop smoking." Now, I don't know where anybody's here, but it's just amazing when God sometimes gives us word that we do not like, eh? I don't know about you. Sometimes he tells you something. "Oh, no, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something more spiritual, Lord. No, stop smoking. That's the first word I'm going to get." And I think it's just, wow. I said to the lady, I said, "Wow, man, I think it's amazing. Think about your testimony one day. The first thing you'll hear or testify about it when you heard God's voice is stop smoking." I mean, but it's a process of sanctification with God is busy with us. And it can be anything else, you know. God tests us and to see what we do with those words, you know. We want to have something else. God says, "No, let's just stand there for a moment. What are you doing with that which I've given you already?" And while we were praying this morning in the back there, I was reminded of a word that recently that somebody mentioned during our visit in Cape Town. And it was so profound and stuck with me. And it just came up in my spirit again. And it says this, that God cannot change the person you're pretending to be. God cannot change the person you pretend to be. Hey, isn't that so true? We pretend so often in Christian circles and amongst our friends. But God knows the real person. And he cannot change that one that we pretend to be. And it challenges us to get to that place of honesty with God. I might sound like a gramophone, but that's something that God has stuck in my spirit, and it's there, and I just can't get rid of that, but that we're honest with God. I believe every encounter with God, every moment that we're in his presence, that we are just honest with God, you know. Otherwise, God cannot change, so we cannot move forward, you know. It's when we're still okay, and we're not okay, that we cannot advance, you know, because we tell ourselves, "No, I'm not too bad. I'm actually okay." While God is saying, "No, can we just have an honest moment there?" But I want to share with you this moment and this morning three words in sense of not three, one, but three words from the Lord that I believe that might change and shape our journey specifically as a church and as a congregation here. And it's in the book of Haggai. And you can, I've got it up here. We're not going to do the whole book of Haggai. It's actually only two chapters. I've been spending a lot of time in Haggai for the last couple of, weeks probably, more than a month now, and I've just been reading through that for now every time, and it's just special what's coming out of that. But I want to encourage you, go and read that book if you haven't done yet, but read that again, and And just allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to you through those two chapters. The word is like a mirror, Jeremiah said. And if you use that as a mirror, it's amazing what God, what you see in that. But let me give you some background. We cannot deal with the whole chapter. Otherwise, you're going to pray that I never come back again. And I do want to come back here. I love you guys. But so we're just going to look at three scriptures or three pieces of scripture this morning. So I'm going to give you some background about what happened here. Haggai prophesies, or is called to prophesy to the people. Now, what happened before that is that they were in exile. They were in Babylon because of their sin, because of their ways. And by the way, I'm reading Judges at the moment. And it's, again, I said to Reinald this morning, you know, what amazes me every time about that chapter or the whole book of Judges is the whole circle, almost a circle of influence, but the trend that the graph, then they are at a good place, then they serve the Lord, then they love the Lord, then they tell the people about the ways, and then the next generation goes boom. Then they cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us, and then God's grace is there, and then he raises up another judge, and then it all goes well. They are freed from the oppression of the Midianites or whoever, and then it just lasts for a while, and then I'm like, when are you going to get the lesson? Didn't somebody else told you beforehand that this way is not the right way? Some other way you're going to pay the price for that. So, yeah, again, we've got the people of Israel. Again, they're in a bad place. All the prophets before Haggai warned them. They warned them. And it's interesting that God warns. And it's not, you know, when God warns, it's not tomorrow necessarily when things go wrong. You know, there's so much grace sometimes. We do not know the window of that grace. And God would warn and say, don't go down this way, don't go down this way. And we say, no, there's grace and God loves me and I just take another step in grace. And I think it's sometimes, because when there's an overemphasis of something in the body, it's very unhealthy. Anyway, so they can carry on and then God gives them over and Jerusalem is burned down and everything. And they've been taken in captivity into Babylon. And then after 70 years, I mean, the grace of God comes upon this nation. They cry out, and it's just amazing the heart that God's got for his people. You know, every time I look at that, it's a revelation of God's grace and the beauty of that. And then God stirs, the Bible says, God stirs the heart of Cyrus, the king, and some other people. And Cyrus gives them permission to return to Jerusalem to build a temple under condition that they need to pray unto God on his behalf. Okay? So he gives them favor. They return. But here's the thing about, so Haggai comes into the life of them after they've gone to Jerusalem and he prophesies. But after Haggai, he's one of the last three minor prophets, but after Haggai, there's a period of 400 years that there's, oh, not after Haggai, Malachi, in these last three chapters, or last three prophets, a 400-year period between the Old and the New Testament that no prophet prophesies. The voice of God goes silent. Think about that, people. 400 years, the Jews had to tell their children and the children's children, one day God will speak to us again. One day we will hear his voice again. I cannot imagine that. I cannot. I mean, we've got the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I wonder how it must seem not to hear his voice for 1 year. I wonder what it might seem this morning to hear his, or not to hear his voice for a month, or maybe for a week. Yet it's possible to carry on life and even being a Christian, go through the motions, sing the songs, come to church, go to cell group, reach out, go to the north, wherever, yet I never hear his voice. I'm just in the stream. I like it. I like the fellowship, and it's beautiful. I love fellowship. It's one of my favorite aspects of the body, but it's possible to carry on without the voice of God. And then anyway, so let's rewind the story. It's just it's a point to ponder on there. So so about 50,000 Jews leave Babylon. I want you to know that at that given stage, Babylon was on the major trade route. And a lot of them, even though there were more of them in Babylon living there, a lot of them decided to stay behind because they already had businesses. They were flourishing there. And they are faced with the decision whether they're going to leave this and go to Jerusalem, to a place that's burned down, not been cultivated for 70 years, and pursue their spiritual interests. And some go, about 50,000 go and the rest stay, which is a powerful lesson to us. Anytime you decide to pursue what God has called you to do, there will be a price to pay. Right through the Old and New Testament, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Count the cost. You know, too many of us, we say yes, but we've never counted the cost. And then along the way, we realize, man, the maths, it doesn't add up. And then if we haven't made up our mind and we haven't set negotiables and non-negotiables in place, one of my favorite parts which I focus on lately, but if you not set the non-negotiables in your life in place, somebody else will come and challenge that for you. And anyway, so they decided to stay behind, and we've got this faithful group, or the group that's pursuing God. They're excited. They leave for Babylon. And by the way, they're led by two people, Joshua the high priest and another guy, Zerubbabel. Interesting thing about this is that Zerubbabel was the last. He's going to Jerusalem was so profound because Jerusalem was the last heir of the royal line of David. And he had to go in order to fulfill the prophecy that there will forever be somebody of the heritage of David be on the throne in Jerusalem. It's amazing how God puts these people. The last one that's still left in Babylon to fulfill this prophecy is with them. So they go to Jerusalem. They get to the country where, imagine that for a moment, if you've been to a farm or any place where there's not been a person for 70 years, not cultivated, it's been burned down. You walk into that place, the grass is possibly as high as that. It's just, you know, you walk into that chaos almost in a way. And the first thing they did when they got there is they did as they saw their forefathers did, as Abram did. They build an altar right in the middle of where they were supposed to build the temple. And they started worshiping God, and they started building the temple right in the middle there. They were overwhelmed by the previous temple. The previous temple was much more glorious, the one of Solomon. And they started building something smaller because they wanted to do it within their capacity and their ability. And after 2 years, they become so despondent because of the resistance that they were experiencing, not from outside, but also from inside. Interesting that we do find that in Scripture or in church as well sometimes, that you would think that we as a church would move in unity against the forces and darkness of this world, and then Satan would even sometimes come in within the church, and you get opposition within the church, and that's why God says fight for unity. So they become despondent in that moment, and then they just stop there. All excited, left Babylon, on their way to Jerusalem, they've got a word of the Lord, and then they get there, they start 2 years, and then I don't feel like doing that. And for 14 years, they left that temple just like that. Stopped working on that. For 14 years, nothing happens. And then God intervenes through a prophet, Haggai, that steps into their place, into their lives. At that given time, they were in a recession. Things were going wrong. There's a drought. All of that. It's just going from bad to worse. And then Haggai steps into this place. They've got questions in their hearts. But Lord, why did we leave Babylon to Jerusalem to pursue spiritual interests? And now we find ourselves at this place. We haven't got any savings. It's not well at the moment. This which we wanted to do, it's not finished. We actually forgot about that. And Haggai steps into the place and on the platform while they are asking the question of why, Lord, did we do? Or why did we pursue that? And it's interesting, and let's pick it up from there. Our screen is normally there, so if I look there, forgive me, I'll just do that. From verse 2, I'm going to read from I've got the New Living here, but I want to read from the New King James this morning, because the specific words, how he states it, it's so profound. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus say the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You can mark that way or underline or highlight that or later on. Consider your ways. That's my first one this morning. But allow me to share with you for a moment a few thoughts first. I want you to notice that the accusation that came against them wasn't an accusation against their relationship with God. It wasn't about, listen, you're not praying, there's something wrong. The accusation that came against the people of Israel was against their relationship with the house of God. Their effectivity towards the house of God. And there's such a powerful lesson here this morning that we cannot claim to say this morning that we have an active relationship with God, that we're pursuing a relationship with God apart from a relationship with the body of Christ. I'll look you in your face and I tell you, you talk nonsense. Go and read your Bible again. You cannot separate the two. You cannot tell me that you love Jesus, but you do not want to do anything or want to have relationship with his bride. Then you miss a part of vital part of the scripture. There's nuts in place for lone rangers. But anyway, we're not preaching about that this morning. That's the beauty of family. And any given time when I seek a relationship with God at the expense, or I don't pursue it equally here, then I'm deceived. I'm just deceived. And God will come and he will address that deception and lies. And he spoke to them about their effectivity towards his house in that sense, in the context of where they were at. They left Babylon. Think about that. They left Babylon. Now this is after 70 years. They've been in captivity. I think hopefully they've learned their lesson. And now they are meek and humble and broken. And now they're leaving with the word of the Lord. And so many times I found myself receiving the word of the Lord. And then you're excited. I don't know about you. Till this day, whenever God speaks to me and he gives you a word, I'm still, woo, man. God just gave me this word. But then I realized there's a journey. This is just the start. He might paint you a picture of where he's taking you and what's been said and where we are going as a church. But hey, this is just the beginning. I almost want to say calm down. I'm not saying calm down, but we can get excited about that. But then the journey starts. So they leave and they get to Jerusalem. And then they start and then they find themselves after 2 years discouraged. And they move from activity into passivity. How many times I've seen people come to Christ. They just meet him. And that's the most beautiful part, which I think if you are at that stage, treasure that, protect that, and keep that there as long as possible. Remain thankful. Say thank you to him every single day for your salvation. Because if you move away from that too far, you forget so easily where you came from. Anyway, so we come from that place. And then we meet Christ. And suddenly a whole new world opens up to us. And we're like, why didn't you tell us about this before? And now we're on a mission. I want to change my colleagues. God, you're going to save my colleagues. God, you're going to change my family. God, you're going to change. And I want to change the world. And we move here with such a pace and fervency in our spirit until this place where we sometimes where life happens. And our life happens looks differently for all of us. Some people say, I got married and then I got busy. Some said, I got another job, then I got busy. Some said, but the children there's more responsibility. I'm not going to say anything. I've gone through all of that. And I still find till this day that if I do not set the non-negotiables in place, life happens and it will move me from a place of activity into a place of passivity. Of course, there's place and time and for us to rearrange our priorities and to say, okay, you know what, I've got so much time, I have to work with that. But you cannot move from activity into passivity. And then you sit there because life is just so treating me, so I'm just so busy, you know, you don't understand. I'm working from this time till this time. I also marry, I have to get give attention to my wife, and I got my kids, and then I got no time left, and I'm here. And someday God will hopefully pull me out of this place. But God saw where they are at. In actual fact, there's an accusation against their houses. And that's the next thing I want us to notice, that that God compares their houses with his house. Interesting how he uses this comparison to drop the penny. Because sometimes we just don't get it. I don't know. And God needs to come into the natural and say, listen guys, can we just talk about your household and my household? And by the way, before we're going to go there, a little bit later this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer that will potentially shake your life. I'm going to get in my car here and leave, and God's going to turn around your whole world, possibly. And you're going to think for a moment, maybe in a month or two or three, why did he pray that prayer? But hear me out. It's got the potential to change the way you relate to God and how you see him and experience him in a whole new level. I said to our guys at the other end, the other day, I sense that God is saying to us, come up higher. come up higher. The time is, we're done with dwelling on this level. And you can continue dwelling on this level, that's great. But God says, I'm moving up higher. And if you want to hear his voice and continue pursuing him, but continue moving with him, then you'll have to climb the mountain. But in order to climb the mountain, it takes a bit of effort. And sometimes there's some baggage that keeps us, that holds us back. And God says, let go of the baggage so that you can get up higher. It's an invitation. It's not a condemnation, my friend, my brother, and my sister. And I've been hearing this voice lately more and more. And I cannot tell you and emphasize enough this morning the beauty of getting into his presence, the joy of that. The other night he woke me 10:45. He said, get up. I want to minister. I want to pray. I want you to pray right now. And you know what? You sit there in your office, make myself a cup of tea, and I just sit there. And I just, no music. Just me and him there. Right? You don't need music. Although music, there's a place for that as well. But sometimes you can just sit there in his presence and just, wow, you're here, Lord. Wow, Lord, you're here. This is amazing. I don't want to say anything. I just enjoy your presence. Almost like when you're with your wife or your girlfriend, you know. Maybe let's use that the wife is a better example. Forgive me. But when you're in love, and I always use that example, but it's, I just enjoy your presence. You don't have to say anything. You're here. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. People, sorry, help me this morning. Pray for me. So God uses this comparison between his house and their house. And when the New King James Version talks about paneled houses, I want us just to understand what God refers to here. At that given time when they went back to Babylon, everything was, all the trees were chopped down. They burned down everything. They chopped down everything, didn't leave anything because they didn't want the people to go back there. So there's nothing. So wood was an expensive commodity. So what they would do, or were doing, is they would import wood and use that in their houses while they are not, or their heart is turned away from God's house. And in actual fact, they were spending money here in their houses and the luxury of their houses, increasing the comfort or their comfort and lifestyle, upgrading. And God steps onto the platform through Haggai and he speaks to them. You see, there's a process that developed from Babylon to Jerusalem. From the moment when we met him, when we're saved, when we come out of that, onto that place, on this journey. You see, Any time when our desires compete with God's desires, there's a potential conflict. There's a risk that we might, I'm saying there's a risk, I'm not saying it will be. I'm saying there's a risk that we might develop a divided heart. It's when our desires, and we push along enough and we tell ourselves that eventually becomes, or we tell ourselves it's our needs, now we feel justified to take certain, make certain decisions because I need to serve my need. And any time when we start serving our need and we get a divided heart has a divided attention. Suddenly, it's not just God only. It's God and something else. And this is religion. Hear this. Religion is when I start serving my needs with God's flag. I love Jesus, but I'm actually serving my needs. And when that comes into our midst, as Christians this morning, as believers, it's possible to go from activity to slowly into a place of passivity. And you know, when there's a divided heart, this is a process. You have a divided heart. The Bible talks about the burden that we're supposed to carry. You can carry only one burden today, tonight, or tomorrow. Only one burden. Jesus actually warns us in Mark 4, verse 19. He says, careful of the riches, or the deceitfulness of riches and of the cares of this world. Careful. He didn't say it's wrong. He didn't say riches is wrong. He didn't say, I don't want to bless you. Never said that. He just said, careful of that. The cares of the world. I mean, we would think, you know, that sounds a bit holy. That sounds a bit right. Anyway, the cares of the world. I need this. I need to justify. I need this for my family. It's different for all of us this morning. But Jesus warns us that we can, the moment we focus on that, when our heart becomes divided, we start wearing that or carrying that burden of the cares of this world. Oh, man, I must get up. I must work. I must get a salary. I must do this and this and this so that I can just survive. And when the burden shifts from the burden that Jesus wants us to carry, when he says, come to me and I'll give you a new yoke, the yoke of the kingdom of God, we shift that burden for the cares of this world. And I'm still Christian with my flag, but I'm carrying a different burden. It's possible, I'm saying to you, my friend, this morning, it's possible to lie awake tonight for the cares of this world. Or it's possible to lie awake tonight worrying about that unsaved friend of mine. About, Lord Jesus, how's your kingdom going to come? And in actual fact, it's a kingdom of opposites. When Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. You know what I found about myself? I love worrying. I don't know why we are like that. But if I worry, I tell myself, then it will go away or something. I have to. And I'm not saying don't take action, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we worry about that, and then it directs our steps, and we carry that burden. And Jesus says, Matthew 7, do not worry. Seek me first. Seek me first, and I'll take care of that. But they're like a contrast. And he says, if you stop worrying about that, but you worry about my stuff, then I will worry about that stuff, or I'll take care of that. A promise. But yet we struggle to hold on to that and to walk in that. And here's the thing, when the burden shifts, my friend, eventually our actions shift with that as well. Then I start serving the burden. I live for the paycheck. I live for just the weekend. I can just get through till the weekend. And then Monday we take it on again. Because our actions serve wherever we carry the burden this morning. And there's an exchange that needs to take place, and we need to continually check ourselves that we're not carrying the wrong burden. That's why, and we read a very, very powerful, and listen to me this morning, about finances, about resources, about our heart, about what we give unto God, whether it's financial, whether it's our time, a powerful lesson here in Haggai. That they, when he compares his house to their house and how they started subsidizing their house at the cost of God's house, there's a powerful lesson. The car I'm driving, the house I'm living, the way I'm living out there, if at any given time I upgrade on that at the expense of God's kingdom, and I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy, hear me out, but when I cannot walk in obedience anymore here because I want to do this, to live a little bit higher and more comfortable, it's not pleasing unto God. Can I break it down even more practical? I can decide tomorrow morning to sell my car and upgrade on that. And then I look at my budget. I say, you know what, I can take, maybe I can touch that area. I can cut here and I can take there. What's the non-negotiables in your life? What's holy and sacred in your life? And it might, for me or for somebody else, God is saying to you, your finance is holy. Make sure that it's holy before me. It's sacred. Give to me what I've asked you. For others, it might be our time. You might suddenly have an opportunity. I need to decide what's my non-negotiables. I need to decide, Lord, my time at church, my time with my family, whatever. It's a non-negotiable. I'll have to find another place. And if it doesn't fit in there, well, I don't know. Then maybe this opportunity is not from God. Life will challenge you to set that, to move the goalpost. So, and they get to that place when they start serving the wrong burden through their actions. And God says to them, consider your ways. Guys, I don't know about you, but you speak to people. And we are almost at the end of this year. Honestly, almost, but a month and a half to go still, nearly. So in this time of the year, everybody is going like, oh, man, it's been a tough year. You know, if it's just the holiday, if the holiday can just come. And, you know, the plane is in the air, and you know the plane is going only one way. It's going down because you can see the wheels are already out. And for some, we just want to do that. But, you know what, it's still a month and a half. I don't know when you're going on holiday. But here's the fact, yes, the pace of this year might go down. Spiritually speaking, I don't know. We will go down properly like that as well. We go in maintenance mode and we just have services and we don't do any big thing, conference or all of that. and maybe you're going away, and maybe there are not going to be services, but here's the thing, don't take a break from God. In actual fact, what I sense God is saying to us in this time, in the next month and a half or so, consider your ways. In other ways, just have an honest moment with God. Why don't you just sit down before you start, run into 2018 and you've got your New Year's resolutions and this year, Lord, this is, we're going to do this and this is going to happen. It says, I'm trusting you for this and this and this. Why don't you just reflect upon 2017 for a moment, allowing the Holy Spirit just to be honest with you about yourself. And think about where you've come from in 2007. Think about the resolutions you have. The faith goals, let's use that word. Think about that for a moment, because I believe the people had to have such a moment. God had to say to them, listen, kijk naar jullie ooster toe. Kijk gauw hier zo wat happened the last few months and years. You're not finding yourselves here just by chance. There's a reason, because I'm trying to get your attention. Your attention was diverted. Can you just look me into the eye and just, can I have your full attention? And I believe for many there's a word there, that God wants that place of intimacy back in your life, where you can look him into the eye and say, Lord, you've got my full attention. Anytime, Lord Jesus, stop the bus. If I'm going in a direction, stop me. I want to give you my full attention. I want to consider my ways before. And then the word becomes encouraging. Let's carry on. But I do want to encourage you guys, let's have a moment of honesty with God during this next few weeks. Because it can be so profound if you use that correctly, because it will set you in motion for 2018. Amen. Let's move on. Can we go to the next scripture? Chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. Now think about their context. They came to that place of passivity, and the Lord said to them, okay, before you start building, before anything, just consider your ways. Just ask yourself, why are you finding yourself at this place? Can I have your full attention? And then the next word comes, be strong, work, for I'm with you. I love that those two words are in the same sentence, work and presence. Because I do find in scripture, or in church circles today, that they are kind of opposite to one another. And I say opposite, or maybe we find a contrast in the church. You get those that are just want to sit, and we want to go from one conference, running to God's presence, to the next conference, then experiencing there, and then we run to this conference, and there's another word from God, and then I'm running to this one. And it's almost like, what did you do with the one that you a month ago? Did you experience God's presence there? Did he minister to you? What did you do with that word? No, this great word, but I'm just going for the next one. Or you get those that just sit, and they believe that their presence is the greatest contribution in the body. I don't know why that lie has crept into the church. And then you get the other end. So we've got those that just sit in the presence. And then you get those that just run out. They've never been in the presence of God. They just go and they almost fall into works. I'm just so busy. I can't sit still. I'm a bit uncomfortable just becoming quiet before God. And God says, for them, you got to work. But you need to know that my presence is with you. Those two are so important for us this morning as a church, as a movement as well, that we need to say to one another, you know, we cannot just sit here Sunday after Sunday waiting for another word. And I know it's a place for us to edify one another. Actually, it's just a place of celebration. That's what a Sunday is. It's not just, let's just listen whoever is here to come to hear what he's saying. A Sunday is a celebration of what has God done during this week for me. And every Sunday, all of us should speak so much that Paul need to write another letter like he did to the Corinthian church and say, keep quiet, guys, you're a bit out of control. Church is not supposed to be a place of silence. We're supposed to come here with testimonies and words. And you know what? I've been in the field this week. I've been working. I've been sensing God's presence. And you know what? This happened. And I spoke to this guy, and this guy shared this, and I got this opportunity, and God opened the platform for me here. And you know what? And watch the space. I'm just telling you in advance, because this is amazing. And that's the place we're supposed to have on a Sunday morning, edifying one another, because I'm listening to what you're saying. I'm, wow, man, look at that. God is moving there. Wow, I'll pray with you. That's all. That's the beauty of what's happening. But anyway, so it's work and the assurance of God's presence that's with us. I want to ask you this morning, my friend, which burden are you carrying? Because whatever burden you're carrying will keep you awake at night. You can say to me, I carry the burden of Christ, then I have to ask you, are you lying awake at night about his kingdom? Thinking about strategies and ways and prayers and Lord, yeah, it's overwhelming, but God, we need to start somewhere and do something about this. Or do you lie awake at night? God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And God challenges us to move away from that place. We had that intercession a couple of months ago when we had that prayer and fast. And I know you guys were fasting as well. We sensed that we wanted to move the congregation into a place of 7 weeks of change. So if you correctly remember, we had seven topics, different topics that we were praying about. And we spent for more than about a month, we spent time just in prayer. We extended that fast or the prayer time, not from a week or from the 2-3 days to a month. And I said to you guys, let's cancel all cell groups. We're just going to pray for a month. Every cell group comes to the church on a Wednesday night and we pray about two topics. Then we sense that God says, continue in the prophetic obedience, and we called it the 7 weeks, 7 weeks of change. In other words, when we prayed about the high places and the places of influence, we said for that week, we prayed about that, but in the 7 weeks of change, we're going to go to certain places, and we're prophetically going to pray there and speak certain things. When we prayed for families or marriages, we said, okay, you don't have cell group this week, but you're going to have a meal with your family, and you're going to bless them, etc., etc. Prophetic obedience. But one thing I figured out in the body in general is, if any given time I have to say to you guys, there's a Goliath at the back there. Just imagine that banner purpose is Goliath, much bigger. And I say to you guys, we need to capture, we need to kill him, we need to take him on. And I can sit here and cite you up and just for a moment get all your attention. And then chances are good that more than 90% will say, yes, we're with you, we're going to take on Goliath. And I say, guys, just one more thing. Before we take on Goliath, next week, can we just pray about the strategy before we all know God saying, kill Goliath, but I don't know how I'm going to kill Goliath. So can we just pray, and that's just in the body. I'm not saying it's you. I'm just talking about where I've been. We're going to pray about Goliath and the strategy. And then 50% are gone. And then anyway, so we work with the remaining willing ones. We pray together, and we hear God says, take 5 stones, and you take your slingshot. Don't take your 12-bore action. Don't go with that. The AR rifle is not going to work. Take this strategy. And then we all agree. So, okay, God says we should do that this way. Okay, let's go and take on Goliath now. And then another 25% drop off. Now we're actually entering into the place of work. Because church is work. Or the kingdom is work. God never said, pray to the Lord of harvest that he sent out advisors. I found them a lot of them in the body. You know, you sit in meetings, they give you the best advice. Yet when I say, okay, now this great advice, we need to do that which he told us to do now. Oh no. Pray to the Lord for the laborers. If I have to say to you this morning, guys, and I'm looking forward, and when was it? On Thursday night, I couldn't sleep because of the men's camp, because of excitement. Now I know at the back here, we are starting to organize the speakers the 9th to 11th of March next year. Some already stirred up. And Lord, this is the harvest. Last year we said we're preparing the ground for this year. So we cannot go back on this. Or this year. It's actually still this year. Sorry, I'm on 2018 already. And I said, Lord, this one was a preparation for this. So I'm not supposed to tell you, and I'm not going to tell you. Because God gave me some secrets there. He said, you keep quiet about that. And I struggle with that a lot of times when I become excited about this. But anyway, so I couldn't sleep, and I'm up, and I'm just praying about our men's camp. And I'm really excited about what God is about to do there. But if I have to say to you this morning, guys, are we going to the men's camp for ladies? It might be something else or whatever project we're taking on. Yes, we're doing the men's camp. Yes, we're going to take our friends and we're going to expect God to touch them. Yes. Okay, let's just pray together. And I've seen that with us as well. I don't know if we don't realize the importance of prayer in our lives, of what God wants to do, that we cannot do this on our own, guys. We might think that we can take our friend to the men's camp, and I'm just using that as an example this morning, and then somebody's going to bring a wonderful word, and they're just going to have a wonderful moment, God's presence. No, prayer is such a vital part of that. And I want to encourage us, and we'll probably give more strategy on that early next year, that we really pray through this almost a month ahead, that we prepare the ground, that we're so expectant that we're about to give birth at that place. And then when we get to that place after prayer, that we have to say to one another, you know, I'm already thinking at this given time about whom I'm going to invite. I'm not going to wait for a week before this. And some people got onto the wagon, that's great. But I'm not going to wait till 2-3 days before this camp that's taking place because it's a harvest event. And then I'm going to jump on and hopefully that person's going to agree. No, this is work starting already now. Planning, strategizing, praying. Lord Jesus, your presence is with me. I'm going to build a relationship with that neighbor of mine. And I'm just going to trust you, Lord, that intentionally I'm going, you've got a plan with his life. And so we can carry on. And God assures them of their presence. Time is running out. Don't worry. I hear the plane is here. My plane is going back to Swakop. No. And God assures them of their presence, of his presence, but only while they are working. Not sit and wait for my presence. Work and know that I'm with you. Go and know that I'm with you. Matthew 28. Not sit here, preach to the world out there. Go and I'm with you. That's one of those beautiful aspects, friends, this morning, brothers and sisters, that's so, wow, that's so powerful. Whenever I go, I encounter God's presence. And if you haven't encountered his presence lately, maybe you should start going just for a moment. You don't have to go to Katima. You don't have to go outside. You can just go to the mall on a stroll, but with a mission. Wherever God is taking you. We were sitting at, maybe I told you, but forgive me if I've told you this before. We were at a conference now in Cape Town, and then we had our summit. And on the last day when we're just about to leave, we had a moment where we could just sit down in God's presence and just allow the Lord to minister to us and just give us a word. And I'll share mine with you from a place of vulnerability, but also from a place, because this word is just so heavy to me. I'm still carrying this. This is why I'm saying, I don't know how we can run from one place to another place. And this word is still busy transforming me and us as a congregation and for where we minister, that I cannot see how can we just jump from one to other without just paying attention to what God has said to us. So the Lord comes to me and he ministered to me. He says to me this. He says, Yaku, the chains that will come or that will take place will not come through your lips. It will come from my presence. Then I realized, God, there's a place of your presence that we need to pursue, that we need to get into. Because I can sit here this morning and try and convince you and change your mind and smokkel your kop. It's possible. But that wouldn't last until you get into the presence of God, until you hear his voice, until you hear the Holy Spirit. And on that note, I want us to close our eyes just for a moment, just wherever you are. And I want you just to get alone with God just for a few minutes. Forget about the person that's next to you. I want to ask you a question this morning. When last did you hear his voice? And I ask that deliberately this morning. I'm not asking you, my friend, whether you read your Bible this week. It's great because God speaks to us through that. But it's possible to read your Bible not hearing his voice. I'm not asking you whether you prayed this week. I'm asking you, did you hear his voice lately? With your voice. What's steering you this morning? Speak to me. Just for a moment, contemplate upon that. When last did I hear his voice and what did he say to me? Have I been obedient to that? With your hand, Jesus. Guide my way through my night till darkness fades. 'Cause I just want you. I just want you. I just want you. Jesus. So one more question I want to ask you this morning. It's easy to say to me, Yaku, I'm carrying the burden of Jesus. I want to ask you, what are you lying awake at night? What's keeping you awake? Maybe you just haven't, well, I don't know. I don't know about you, but I struggle. I'm not sleeping every night. I'm just saying, I'm thinking about strategies. I'm thinking of ways of getting to people. What's keeping you awake? Is it your work? Is it your situation and your family? Whatever it might be, or is it God's kingdom that's keeping you awake, that's populating your mind? Because here's the thing, God will often speak to us about the things that's in His heart. And that being said, I want to ask you, what did He say to you lately about His people? Because if God is quiet about that, or you don't hear that, that means possibly my heart has become attached to something else. And Father, we pray to You this morning, Lord, that You will set us free, Father. So Father, I don't even know my own heart this morning, Lord. But I thank You, O Holy Spirit, that You know my heart even better than what I know. And Lord, I want to say this morning that my words are cheap, Father, that so often, Father, I've made promises to You, Lord, that I couldn't keep. And Lord, I've been saying things, Lord. And Lord, I believe that You're taking us in a place where we're going to consider our ways, Lord. We're going to count our words, Lord. Where we're not going to make just empty promises, Lord. Where we're not going to say we're going to do it, Father, but we're not following it through, Lord. Where we're not going to say, Lord, we heard Your voice, Lord. We share that with the world, but Father, there's no action. There's no activity. There's no action that shifted, Lord. Father, I thank You that this morning, Lord, that we come back to that place of calibration, that we will move from that place of Your presence, where we hear Your voice, where we treasure Your presence, where we say Your presence is holy, Lord, where we say this is the place where we stand and receive an impartation from You, Father. But then we get up and we say, Lord, we will work and we will know and we will continue to walk knowing, Lord, that Your presence is with us. With that assurance, Father, we want to take on every Goliath, Father. We want to see the kingdom coming, Father. And I just sat in the presence the other day and I was just busy with the Lord, and I just sensed that the Lord said to me, I want you to sit here and just experience what I experience when my people do not want me. You know what? It's not a nice place to be. And I'm not saying that out of a place of condemnation. I'm just saying to you, Jesus allowed me to experience what He experiences when we sometimes say, Lord, not now. How many times I've done that? And I could just sit there and say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to hurt Your Holy Spirit. I don't want to make me sensitive again. Whenever You call me, then You've got my attention. I'm ready to move. Father, we thank You for that. Make us sensitive again for Your voice, willing to move. One more word this morning, and then we're done. Now remember what happened here. There's words of encouragement that Haggai speaks to these people. Words of encouragement. He says, consider your ways. Be strong. Work. Know that I'm with you. Continue. Don't sit there. Just get up. Work. Do something because I'm with you. Knowing. And then they get to that place, you know, they're in a recession. They're overwhelmed by the need for the temple. You know, literally in the natural, we are almost at that place with our church building. You realize, man, what we want to do, the maths and the money, it doesn't balance. We haven't got enough. And for them as well, in their own households, they found themselves at a place of despair, at a place of being despondent. And God says to them, once you've moved on from the place of considering your ways, you're getting that honest moment, the penny drops, God says, okay, get up now, work, I'm with you. Then you get to that place, I don't know about you sometimes, whatever situation it might be, you come overwhelmed when you look at the situation. Whether it's a family situation and about spiritually that you trust in God to change that, or whatever it might be in terms of finances, God says this morning, and look at the scripture, He says, think carefully, or actually verse 19 of chapter 2, I'm giving you a promise now while the seed is still in barn. This is New Living Translation. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. I don't know about you. I get overwhelmed when I look at the need. I get overwhelmed when I say, oh God, this is what You're putting in my spirit to get when we're going to the men's camp. How many do I have to trust You for, Lord? But it's a bit overwhelming, Lord. I do not know. Lord, I'll write it down in my notebook. It's just between You and me, and I don't want to tell somebody else, Lord, because I look like the fool, maybe. That's what my conversation with God, in a way. I know. But and you feel overwhelmed, and then God says to them, listen, guys, I know you feel overwhelmed. I know you can see the need. I know you had an honest moment. I know you're busy working, but here's the thing. Look at the seed in your hand. And when you look at the seed and you think about the need, man, wow, look at that. Think about that little boy that day that came to Jesus. 5,000 men, more than that, just the men. And he brings the bread and fish, and, you know, somebody must have thought you're mad, man. What do you think you're doing here? We just got a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But yet that willingness to engage with God and put that seed into his hand. This God is saying to us this morning, look again at your hand. I don't want to say it for all of us, not just some. There's seed in your hand this morning. That's what the Bible says. God has given seed to all of us here this morning. And sometimes the enemy will tell us, your seed will not make a change. You know, when God called me into full-time ministry, it was in a time of my life when I was totally broken, actually a good time to be, sometimes a good place to be. But in the time that I didn't feel worthy, I didn't feel significant, not to be significant now, but you just feel, God, what contribution can I bring? And God says, come, I'll take you on a journey. It took a while for God to fix me, sort out a lot of issues and stuff with me. And it's still busy with me. It's not stopped yet. But anyway, here's the thing. The enemy will tell you, you're not worth it. Don't sow that seed. It's not going to make a difference. For some, it's financial. Some, it's something that you need to do in your family. Just one act. And God says, you don't worry. Just put that seed in my hand, then you watch what I can do with that seed. Because I figured out that the seed in my hand is less worth than the seed in God's hand. God is able to do much more with that seed. And I'm looking at it and focusing, God, I cannot. It's not worth. God says, give it over to me. Give it. Just sow it. And I've learned that I don't learn to sow tomorrow, I've learned to sow today. Giving is not about giving tomorrow, it's about giving today. If you cannot even give of yourself today, don't expect that you're going to give tomorrow. And God says, when you sow that, I'll bless that. And this is that supernatural part that's kicking in here, almost. That we stand in awe of a God and say, you know what? It seemed impossible. But hey, can we all just celebrate? Because our God is a living God that multiplied the seed and fed. I don't know what your situation might be, my friend, this morning, but don't underestimate the power of a living God once you start sowing that seed. Amen. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes for a moment, and then I want us to have an honest moment where you are. Maybe you came here this morning the first time. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you heard about us. But you know what? Your story didn't start this morning. You didn't just walk into this place. I believe the Holy Spirit was ministering to you, speaking to you before that. And while nobody is looking around, I want to give you opportunity this morning. Maybe you're at a place this morning when you know, hey, I'm not hearing his voice. I'm not in a relationship with him. And today is my day that I'm coming home. Today is my day that I'm saying, Lord Jesus, from here onwards, I surrender everything unto you. I'm opening up my heart, my whole life to you and say, Lord, I'm fed up of that life. I've considered my ways, Lord. I'm done with that. Lord, I'm stepping into a new life and a new journey with you. And while nobody's looking around, I want you just quickly give me, just raise your hand so that I can pray with you wherever you are. If you're here in this place and you can witness with that. If you say, Yaku, pray with me. I need that prayer this morning. Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for that. I believe there's one more person God wants to. He's waiting for you. And I'm just going to tarry for a moment there before I pray a prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Can I ask if you raise your hand just where you are? You can just stand where you are. I'm not going to call you to the front. If you can just stand there. It's a place of acknowledgement. My friend, whatever we do here is not something in silence. It's so that I make a step and a bold decision for Christ. I'm saying, Lord, I'm not afraid this morning. I'm not afraid to take that step. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for each and every person this morning that says, Lord, I'm ready to take that bold step of faith this morning, that step of stepping out in obedience and say, Lord, I want to surrender completely unto you, Father. This morning, Father, we come to a place, Father, where we acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge, Father, that we are sinners, Lord. We acknowledge this morning, Father, that we are people in need of a Savior this morning. And I'm saying this morning, Lord, I'm done with the old. I'm ready for the new. But Father, it's not a method and a technique given by man, but it's Christ this morning. Lord Jesus, I'm here. I'm ready to receive you. I'm ready to receive you wholeheartedly and fully into my life, Lord. So I give over to you. I surrender myself and I ask you this morning, Lord Jesus, come and change my life completely. Thank you for a new heart that you're giving me this morning. A new heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you direct my steps from here onwards. We thank you for that. You may take your seats. I want to encourage you. I don't know everybody. I know some new faces. Maybe you're already part of this family, but it's fine. I want to encourage you. You need a family. And I want to say that in that point. It's so important. If it's not here, somewhere else. But you need to become part of a family. You cannot do this journey on your own. One more prayer and then I'm done. I promise you this time it's my last words. Keep me accountable for that. Here's the thing in the prayer I spoke to you about earlier, referred to earlier on. There's a scripture actually here in this chapter 2 that God says, I will shake the heavens and earth. All the silver and gold belongs to me. Some powerful statements that's been made there. But here's the thing, and I'm going to pray it anyway, and I'll allow the Holy Spirit to answer that prayer wherever he wants to do that. I figured out in life, as life happens, our hearts become attached to things that we do not even realize. Okay, well, let's not define that this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to decide for that. I'm not going to try and point because maybe I upset you if I mention something. Because like I said earlier on, I figured out, even with my own heart, the Bible says the heart is a very deceitful thing, that God knows my own heart better than I know myself, and that I might sit here this morning and think I'm all okay, yet the Holy Spirit knows about a thing that's been coming attached, or that I've attached my heart to. And the only way how we know that our hearts have become attached to certain things is when God just starts to shake our world a little bit, or shake it around us. Then suddenly he's got our attention and we realize, God, why am I feeling like I'm feeling when the situation is like it is? Maybe I've become attached to that. I won't have such an affection and such a feeling if that doesn't matter to me. And Lord, you need that prominent place in my life. So Father, this morning I ask you, I pray a prayer of shaking in your church, amongst us, amongst every family, amongst every individual. And Lord, it's not a prayer so that the storm would come and destroy us, Father. I believe that the storm and the shaking, Lord, is not to destroy us, but it's your grace, Lord, that's trying to get our attention and just help us to refocus. So, Father, it's a bold prayer to pray, but Father, if we are serious, we need to pray that prayer and say, Lord Jesus, if we of our hearts have become attached to things that doesn't matter, that's worthless, then shake us. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will grant us the grace, Father, that we will gracefully, quickly respond to that. While every eye is closed, I want to give you some advice. Just, you know, I just sense that God is moving for the sake of his kingdom and for our salvation and on all of that. And like I said, you know what? The storm is not always the devil. Sometimes God allows that in our lives so that he can get our attention and get us to a place of brokenness. Because any time when we get into the place of the storm, we either become bitter or we become better or broken. You start blaming God for the situation. You're angry with God and you say, God, why? Or you become broken before him and say, Lord Jesus, just carry on. What is it that you want to do in my life? And I want to encourage you. The Bible says the broken and contrite spirit he will not reject. That's the quickest way out of the storm. Become broken. Do you want to stay in the storm? Stay bitter. Father, I pray for your grace to come upon your people this morning. Lord, that we'll have a broken and contrite spirit, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray for every individual, Father, that humility will be what we pursue, Lord. Humility with you, Lord. Father, that we'll not be prideful, that we will not be deceived, Father, we will not be blind, Lord, that whenever you stir and move in our hearts, Father, oh God, that we'll just be so quick to repent, so quick to hear your voice, so quick to give you our attention, say, Lord Jesus, we want to do whatever it takes, Lord, so that our hearts are even more attached to you than the day when we met you, Lord. The Lord, that we hear your every every whisper, that we are so in tune with you that we hear your voice. And Father, this morning, we want to remind ourselves of every promise that Haggai gave to your people, but also to us here, that you say to us, consider your ways. That you say to us this morning, work and know that I am with you. What a beautiful promise. And then, Lord, even on top of that, you say to us this morning, work and remember I will bless you. Father, that's such a beautiful assurance of your presence and the supernatural, Lord, that's accompanying us. So, Father, as we leave here this morning, Father, I prophetically speak over this congregation, Father, that every step that we will take will be a step of faith, Father. No longer will we dwell in the land of the known, Lord. No longer will we dwell in the land of reality, Father. No longer will we dwell in the land of the people, the opinions of people, Father. But, Father, we choose to move out of that place, Father, of despondency into a place of even more activity for you, Lord, and with you, Father. Into a place, Father, where we're willing to face every Goliath, Father. We thank you, Father, that from today, from here onwards, Father, we're not moving as individuals, but we're moving as a group, as a community, as a church, as believers, Father. I thank you, Father, for every brother, every sister, every person around us, Father, to strengthen us this morning. Father, I pray that we'll rediscover the beauty of community, Father, of what you've given us, Father, that we'll treasure that. But, Father, even more than that, Father, as a community, that we will collectively and corporately, Father, rediscover the power of your presence, Father, that we'll gun for that, that we'll move into that place, Father, that we'll move into the Holy of Holies, Father, that we'll not be afraid, Lord, to enter into that place, Father, but that we'll treat it as sacred, Father, and that when we move out of that place, Father, we will be changed and we will be willing, Father, to move in obedience. Father, I pray a prayer of blessing. I say, the Lord will bless you, Shofar Vinduk. The Lord will multiply your seed, Father. I know it this morning, Father. I speak it over this congregation. The Lord will multiply your obedience. The Lord will multiply your steps of faith this morning. But not just multiply that, but He will also bless that in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for a harvest that's coming in, Father. More than what we've expected, Lord. I pray this morning that you will expand inside of us, Father, as you place a burden for the kingdom upon each and everyone, those that are going to listen to this afterwards, Lord, that a yoke and a burden will be placed upon us, Lord, for your kingdom, Father. But thank you, Father, in times when we are overwhelmed, that we can take it to you and say, Jesus, it's too heavy to carry, Lord. I realize that I need you, and I thank you again for that promise. I will bless you. I will bless you. Father, if we thank you for that, every soul that will come in over the next few weeks and years, Lord, we are expectant this morning to see your mighty hand move amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.